Good evening. Well, only some of you meant that. Some of you didn't mean it. Some of you didn't say it, so I guess you weren't being dishonest. Good evening. Do the best we can, right? All right. I'm glad to be with you all again. We have been thinking together about Jesus and his growth. I'm not going to rehearse the things that I mentioned when we were together previously, and I know some of you may not have been present, and it's been a couple of weeks since I've been here, but essentially what we've done is taken a look at Luke chapter 2 and made note of the fact that Jesus had to advance, increase, or grow. The Bible says in Luke 2 and 40 that he increased in wisdom, and you know in Luke chapter 2 there at the end of that chapter, we see him when he was about 12 years old when he was in the temple. And then after, at the end of that passage in verse 52, it says he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So there we have Jesus increasing mentally and physically, spiritually, and socially. And we've talked about his mental increase and his physical increase. Tonight we're going to think about his spiritual increase. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about his social increase or advancement. You might be surprised, by the notion that Jesus had to grow spiritually. We know he never sinned, and so we might think to ourselves, well, that means he was perfect when he was born, and he was perfect every day of his life, and that was easy for him, and it was sort of automatic because he's the Son of God. He didn't have to work at it spiritually, but I'm telling you that that's not true. In Luke 2 and 52, the Bible says he increased in favor with God. How does a person do that? Listen, that means he grew spiritually. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes tonight. What does it mean to grow spiritually? What does it mean to be spiritual? People use that word a lot of different ways, and we're not saying the same thing sometimes when we say that something is spiritual or when we say that we are spiritual. I know that you've heard people say, I am spiritual but not religious. What does that mean? What are they talking about? Well, listen, every human being has a portion of God's Spirit in that God gives us a portion of his Spirit to animate us and give us life. When he breathed into Adam's nostrils, the Bible says he breathed the breath of life into him. He gave him a portion of his Spirit. You remember when Jesus died, the Bible says that he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. When the spirit leaves the body, we call that death. Everybody has a portion of God's spirit. I mean, a sufficient portion for him to have life. And so sometimes people will say, well, I'm a spiritual person but not religious. And by that they mean I have some concern for the inner man. I give some attention to my inner being. And they may mean by that that they like to go off into the woods to have some quiet time and commune with nature. They consider that giving attention to their spirit. Some people, whether a part of an organized religion or not, they mean by that, listen, I will go off and meditate on good things and wholesome things, and that's me trying to feed my inner person. That's what they mean by being spiritual. In the Christian context, when we say that something is spiritual, we don't mean in some amorphous vacuum of a way that it has to do with the inner person only. What we mean is, it is something that emanates from and emulates the character, the will, and the wishes of God. When we say that a thing is spiritual, we mean to say it comes from God and it looks like God. And so a person who is spiritual is a person who conforms his or her life to the character and the Spirit of God. Everybody who says they're spiritual doesn't mean that, but that's what the Bible says when it says that a thing is spiritual. You guys remember in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, Paul writing there says, the law is spiritual. What do you mean by that? The law is spiritual. The law of Moses. What do you mean by that? Listen, the law of Moses comes from the mind of God, and it reflects the character of God, and it causes those who attend and conform to it to emulate his mind and his character. It is spiritual because it comes from God and it looks like God's mind. And everybody who accedes to it, guess what? They become more and more like the God who gave it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it depends on your translation a little bit here, but the Bible says the Spirit of God teaches by combining, in the Greek, spiritual with spiritual. Most translations would say spiritual things with spiritual words, and that may be the idea, but in the Greek it just says spiritual with spiritual. Well, what makes it spiritual? The Holy Spirit of God teaches by combining the principles and precepts that come from God's mind and reflect his character in words so that you and I can be more and more like the God who gave us the Word of God. Is this making sense so far? People use the word spiritual in some different ways, but when we talk about spiritual growth, what we mean is that a person becomes more and more like God by reflecting his character and his will in their day-to-day life. When a person is baptized, they have done a good thing and a right thing, a necessary thing if they want to be on the right side of the judgment. But you know, when you're baptized, you still have to grow. You have to become more and more like God. Jesus had to do that. Jesus had to grow and mature like we have to grow and mature. You remember in John 14, he sort of helps us to see the end of his maturity, the end of his development. In John 14 and verse number 7, he says, "If you have known me, you have known the Father." In verse number 9, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Listen, the end result of his growth, his advancement, his increase was that if you look closely and you kept your eyes on Jesus, you would see in his life the mind and the character and the will of God being reflected on a daily basis. If you listen to the words that came from his mouth, all that you would hear is the character and the will of God. He lived his life in such conformity with God's character that when you saw him and heard him, what you saw and heard was the Father. That was the end of his growth. That was the end of his development. When I say the end, I don't mean that was sort of the end of the line. What I mean is that was the point, that was the pinnacle. His growth and development took him to that place where he could faithfully say, "You see me, you see God. You hear me, you hear God." Well, a lot of people could say that, but listen, it's not going to be true in the way it was when Jesus said it. Here's what I want you to think about for a moment. That wasn't automatic. That didn't happen as a consequence of him being born one day. Jesus had to work at that. Now listen, I'm under the impression that Jesus always, no matter what his age was, lived his life in a way that he was favorable in the sight of his Father. The Bible says he never sinned, okay? He lived his life in such a way that he was always favorable with his Father. Bible says at 12 years old, he's in the temple and he says, "I must be about my Father's business." I'm under the impression that when the Father sees Jesus there in the temple, he's pleased with what he sees. But it still says in Luke 2 and 52 that he increased in favor with God. He's in favor with God, but he increases in favor with God. How did he do that? Look at John 15 and verse 10. In John 15, I mean, listen, Jesus, in that upper room discourse, Jesus says some really profound things. I mean, there's so many things that he says that maybe it's hard to digest all of it. But listen, in John 15 He says to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you obey what I have taught you, you shall abide in my love. Listen to this. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus increase in favor with his Father? Through obedience. Through obedience. How did he grow spiritually then? Because as he grew chronologically, as he matured physically, as he developed as a human being, he continued to pursue the will of God. He continued to pursue a good understanding of the character of God, and he always conformed himself to it. The Bible says, listen, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him any more than it would be easy for you or I. Jesus had to suffer. He had to endure. He had to deal with difficulties. But he dealt with those things always with his mind toward what does my Father want in this circumstance? And he conformed himself to it. When he was 12 years old, he wasn't ready to go to Calvary. It wasn't because he didn't love God when he was 12. We know he did. You can see that. When he was 12 years old, he wasn't ready to go to Calvary. Over the course of almost 20 years, he had to grow and develop into that. So then, when we see him at Gethsemane, he prays to his Father and he says, if there's another way, please let this cup pass from me. Cup, what cup? The cup of God's wrath. You read in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about God's wrath and the cup of his wrath being poured out on people and nations who were disobedient. Listen, Jesus was about to bear the consequences for the sin of the whole world. He says, listen, if there's another way, let's not do it this way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. See, right there, he grew in favor with God. He abided in God's love because, listen to it, he was always submissive to the will of God. He knew and understood God's character, and he was always submissive to it. Jesus had a physical body, just like your physical body. Jesus had a spirit, and he had a body. And just like your body wars against your spirit at times, so did his. He had the capacity to want something other than his Father wanted. He had the capacity to want something other than his Father wanted, but he always subjugated what he wanted to what his Father wanted. Now listen. What that looked like at 12 years old and what that looked like on his knees in Gethsemane are not exactly the same thing. They're both submission, yes, but the degree is very different. He had to grow into that. When I think about the fact that Jesus had to grow in order for him to fulfill the ministry that his Father gave him, it makes me think that maybe I need to grow in order to fulfill the ministry that God gives me. I'll tell you something that I think about from time to time, and it really propels me. It is possible for me to fail spiritually. It is possible for me to waste the sacrifice that Jesus made for me at Calvary. It is possible for me to forfeit the blessings of eternal life in Christ. It is possible. If I don't give attendance to developing and growing and maturity, listen to me, it's not just possible, it is likely. When whatever challenge or trial comes, when I am presented with whatever temptation the devil has for me, if I don't give attention to developing myself for that moment, it is possible and even likely that I will fail in the face of temptation and trial. We should be motivated then to give some attention to our spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the process and consequence of bringing one's inner person and character into harmony with God's person and character, so that one perfectly reflects God's will and God's wishes. You guys remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul told the Ephesians that they should grow up in all things in Christ. There was an expectation that people would be diligent developing themselves spiritually and otherwise. What do we mean when we say spiritual growth? Sometimes people use that kind of nomenclature, but they don't mean the same thing that we mean. We don't just mean in some amorphous way giving attention to our inner person. We mean developing our character and our will so that it reflects the character and the will of God more perfectly, so that as much as it is possible for us, it can be said, when somebody sees me, they see God. When somebody hears me, they hear God. It'll never be true in the way that it was true for Jesus, but as much as it is possible for me. Now, here's the thing. Jesus came from the Father, knew the Father intimately, and could interact with people in such a way that that would be true for him. For us, we look at the life of Jesus. That's why we have the example of his life. We look at the life of Jesus, and we emulate his character and his will, and in so doing, we emulate the Father's character and the Father's will. Now, y'all tell me if I lost y'all already. The meaning of spiritual growth. In both of Peter's epistles, he talks about spiritual growth. I'm only going to look at one of these, one portion of one epistle with you tonight, but in both of his epistles, he talks about spiritual growth. You remember in 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5, he says, you add to your faith, right? You keep adding all of these we call the Christian virtues to your faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about growing. You've got to move beyond the fact that you believe. I mean, the fact that you believe is the beginning, but you have to move beyond that. I want to look at 1 Peter with you, if you don't mind. Turn to 1 Peter, and I want to show you something. Once we have an accurate understanding of what we mean by spiritual growth, I want you to see something that Peter says about the motivation for spiritual growth. Now, he's going to give us what I'm going to call a method. He's going to give us sort of a process that we can use. But before we get to that, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to look at what he says in the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because before he talks about the methods, he talks about the motivations. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 17 beginning. In verse 17 he says, and if you call on him as Father, he's talking about people who are already Christians. If you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. You're just tabernacling here. You're just kind of passing through on the earth. And there's trials and temptations that come along with that. But that's because you're not from here and you're not staying here. You're just passing through, he says. Now listen to this. In verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of times for your sake, who through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. First thing he says, what do you know? What do you know as a Christian? What do you know? He says, you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, why would you be motivated to give attention to your your inner person. Why would this be important to you? It's not important to everybody else. Why would it be important to you? Because you know you have been redeemed. You have been rescued from loss. You have been bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not nickels and dimes. He says, not silver and not gold. There is no monetary payment that could have saved you from the eternal consequences of your sin. The price that was paid for your soul's salvation is the highest price that could possibly be paid, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you have named the name of God, if you have called God Father, you know you have been redeemed by his precious blood. I tell you what would be a sad state of affairs, a person is rescued from loss of some kind. I mean, a person is headed for the greatest of calamities, whatever you can think that would be on this earth. A person is headed for the greatest of calamities. And then, as if with a mighty arm, that person is rescued from loss. And then they turn right around and go back into their undone condition. I mean, that just wouldn't make much sense, would it? You would think that a person who has been rescued in that way, a person who has a new lease on life, would be motivated to grow in the right direction and not go back into, he says, the vain manner of living you inherited from your fathers. What's your motivation for growing? You know what Jesus did. You know the price that he paid. You know you have been rescued. You see, sometimes, listen, I did not grow up, I like to say, in the church's shadow. Nobody grows up in the church, you know, whatever. But listen, sometimes when people grow up attending the services of the church and everybody they know is a Christian, you know, listen, sometimes I'm not sure folks are converted. Because they don't ever believe they've ever been lost. I mean, they just figure, well, I've always been pretty good and pretty right. And then they sort of get baptized and life goes on like it was before. But listen, when you've gone out there in the world and you know what the devil has for you and you experience that for a little while, and then you run into the truth, you understand what it means to be lost and to be rescued. And listen, the day before and the day after, they are nothing alike. If you know you've been redeemed, it ought to mean something to you. You ought to live differently. Look at the second thing he says here. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides. He says two things here. You have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Purified. A thing is defiled. A thing is impure. It has been sullied somehow. That's what we were outside of Christ. We were putrid spiritually. We were dirty and sullied. It's as if a person takes a white linen garment and just rolls it all around in the mud. I mean, it's of no use to anyone in that condition, but the Bible says we were purified. When you know that something is pure and you value it, you protect its purity. You don't want anything that, you know, I don't know, you got growing up, you know, we had a certain couch in the sitting room. It was kind of it was just to look at. I wasn't allowed to sit on it. My mom wanted to preserve that thing in its condition, you know. He says, you've been purified by your obedience to the truth. You were, 1 Peter 2, you were the sow that was washed. You were a pig out there rooting around in the ground. You had sullied yourself, and God cleansed you and made you clean. When you recognize what you were and what you are, it should motivate you to stay in the condition that you're in. And then thirdly, you see, he says, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides. you know, if you live long enough, you're going to have some things in your life where you say, boy, I wish I could go back and do that again. If I knew then what I know now, then I would have made all these different decisions and my life would have. Yeah, but you can't do that, though. You can't. Not in reality, the corporeal reality, not physically, but spiritually, you can be born again. You can have a second chance spiritually, and you do have it in Christ. Now, if you know that you made these mistakes and you messed things up the first time, if you know that you live your life in such a way that you had to be rescued and purified, when you have been begotten again or born again, you know what you don't do. You don't go back and make the same mistakes. Listen to me. Paul makes these observations immediately before he goes into his prescription about what you should be doing to grow. What does it mean to grow spiritually? You want to develop your inner person so that your inner person reflects the character and the will of God as perfectly as you possibly can. And you should have every motivation to make that investment because you know what Jesus has done for you. You know what you were. You value and appreciate what you are, and you don't want to go back to what you were. You want to press forward to what Jesus is. Now, there's your motivation. In each of these lessons, I've tried to be practical. I mean, I like the precepts are important, but I've tried to leave you with some action items. I've tried to leave you with some things where you say, okay, that's a good idea. That's a good point. Now, what can I do today? What can I do tomorrow? Peter helped me here. He just told us what we need to do today and tomorrow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at these first three verses here. He says, putting away therefore. What is the therefore? That's why we spend a little time looking at what he said at the end of chapter 1, because he connects what he said at the end of chapter 1 with what he's about to tell us here in chapter 2. He says, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk. I know the old version says the sincere milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Do you see what he says? Grow. Grow up into your salvation. The people he's talking to are already Christians. They've already been saved. But he says, you have some work to do. You have some things you need to put away, and you need to desire the spiritual milk so that you can grow up into your salvation. Listen, the day you come out of the baptistry, that's a great day. That's the birthday I value more than the day of my physical birth. I mean, that's a great day, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. You got to grow. Listen to this in verse 3. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if God has been good to you. The first thing, methodology, what are we going to do? Action items, steps that you can take. The first thing he says is we have to depart from spiritual diseases. If you want to grow spiritually, there are some things in your life that you will need to set aside, some things you'll need to leave behind. If a person has a physical disease, if they don't attend to that physical disease, what's that going to do for their physical life? It'll end it, ultimately. See, if a person has a physical disease, they need to get whatever medical attention, they need to make whatever adjustments they need, because they will not be in good health, certainly not the best of health, without attending to it. Sometimes, when people have physical maladies, the treatment is pretty aggressive. Listen, you guys have seen. I mean, you know, people have cancer and things like that go on in their lives. And sometimes people have condition, you know, diabetes or something, and they amputate a body part, something like that. I mean, sometimes the treatment for a physical illness is pretty aggressive. But we're willing to do those aggressive things because we want to maintain our physical health as best we possibly can. And we realize if we don't deal with those physical maladies, they will end our natural lives sooner than they should. Listen, the same is true spiritually. Paul says, listen, there are some things that may be happening in your life, some spiritual things that are holding you back, some spiritual things that are corrupting you spiritually. And listen, the first thing you need to do if you want to grow is cut it off, get rid of it, put it away, he says. You guys remember Jesus made a similar point in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus makes this makes a similar point. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 8, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is good for you to enter into life maimed or halt rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. Well, listen, he's talking about the physical body. He's talking about somebody having something wrong with them physically and the radical procedure that may be necessary to preserve their life. But he's making it clear that what he has in his mind is eternal life. He's using a spiritual truth to make a physical truth to make a spiritual point. And then he says in verse number 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is good for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. If we want to have good health, sometimes we have to do something radical. Sometimes we have to cut off, put away, leave behind the physical part that would hold us back. You know, people have their appendix taken out. Why? Because they'll die if they keep it. I mean, you can die with it or you can cut it off and move forward and grow and have a good life. Peter says that's what you've got to do. Sometimes we've got these spiritual things here that get in our way, wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Listen, you say, well, none of that applies to me. Well, probably some of it does apply to you, but even if it doesn't, there's some other things, whatever's on your list. So here's your first action item. Whatever spiritual disease you have, don't bandage it up. Don't play with it. Don't try to hide it. Put it away. Put it away if you want to grow. Second thing he says here, look at this. He says, as newborn babes long for or desire, I know the old version says, the spiritual milk which is without guile that you may grow thereby. See, we've got to deepen our spiritual desires. You can't maximize your potential for physical health and strength unless you desire to do so. Some physical development is involuntary. It just comes about. You just keep eating and sleeping, and you're just going to keep getting bigger at a certain point, right? At least the little ones, they'll keep getting bigger at a certain point. I guess the older ones, too. Isn't that true? You keep getting bigger, you keep eating and sleeping. But there is a point at which your capacity for physical growth is limited by your desire to grow physically. You have to have within you a desire to be better. Your desire to be better will motivate you to work at it, make sacrifices and so forth. And the same is true spiritually. We cannot reach our maximum potential for spiritual health and strength unless we want to do so, unless we train, unless we prepare, unless we work at it. And so he says we have to desire the spiritual milk or the sincere milk. The word desire is an interesting word. It is relating to the way that a newborn babe thirsts for his mother's milk. It's an insatiable, unquenchable thirst. It's the kind of thirst that for a newborn babe and a mother, listen, the babes first will weary and wear the mother out. When the babe wants to feed, nothing else in the world matters. And listen, things are not going to be all right until the babe is satisfied. It's that kind of unquenchable, unsatiable, wearying thirst. I've seen this twice because we've got the two boys. Listen, when my boys were born, we set up a bassinet, you know, right there next to the bed because I guess, you know, so my wife didn't have to jump up every 5 minutes in the middle of the night to feed. And I'm telling you, I got to see this live and in color. I mean, they just wore her out with the feeding. He says, this is what you need. This is what you need. If you want to grow spiritually, it's not going to happen by accident. Listen, sometimes people say, well, I've been a member of the church for 30 years. Okay, that's great. But if you're only a member and you're not working at it, if you're not thirsting, if you're not trying to grow, you'll be the same member that you were 30 years ago. Except that when you don't exercise what you have, you lose that because that will even atrophy. We should all spiritually be like those newborn babes, wearying our mothers for nourishment. The desire Peter advocates here is an insatiable thirst for spiritual nourishment. We don't grow spiritually as we could just because we are around. We don't grow spiritually as we should simply because time passes. It is a byproduct of our appetite. And listen, he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, you ought to want some more. My wife's a great cook. I mean, I'm to be honest with you, that's part of the reason I married her. I know I need to eat every day. And she showed me that she could make sure that that happened, and I was pleased with what she showed me. And that was a requirement. I happen to eat every day. It's a quality of life issue. But what he's saying here is, if you have tasted the Lord's graciousness, shouldn't that stir up your appetite for more? Sometimes, you know, my wife tries a new dish, you know, and if I said, well, tasted that. That was pretty good. I want some more of that. And if I eat it today and then I really enjoy it, I say, well, listen, when are we going to run this back? When are you going to make this again? If you have had a taste of the Lord's graciousness, you should want more of it. It ought to stir up your appetite. The third thing I mentioned here, and we just read it in this verse here, he says, desire or long for the spiritual milk, the sincere milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby. The third ingredient that he gives us for spiritual growth is a proper diet. Now, you guys know, we talked about this, a proper diet is pretty important to maintaining your physical health. It is also important to maintaining your spiritual health. We require good sources of energy and fuel physically. The same is true spiritually. Health-conscious people will invest a lot of time and a lot of money sometimes in making sure that their food is what it should be because they are concerned about protecting themselves physically. The same has to be true spiritually. We should invest time and energy in making sure we have a proper diet because it is critical to developing our spiritual health and strength. So we remove unhealthy things from our diet. We don't ingest things that we know would be poisonous or damaging to our physical bodies and certainly not to our spiritual well-being. I won't say much here because I could probably, for each one of these things, I could go on and have a whole lesson about each one. But listen, some things you can't play with. Some things, if you're a wise person, you cannot play with. They will ultimately destroy your soul. A lot of people in our culture play with pornography. I mean, you can hardly watch television right now. Half of what you see on television is pornographic. You can't play with that stuff. It'll destroy your soul. You can't play with beverage, alcohol, and recreational drugs and all that. Listen, you say, well, I can handle it. Well, you think you can, but listen, the Bible says wine is a mocker. It will make a fool out of you, and whoever's deceived by that is not a wise person. Some things you just don't play with spiritually. And he says here that you ought to desire sincere milk or pure milk. We don't play with, you know, things like gossip. We don't play with evil companions. You know, we're just careful about what we take in. My children, my boys are 10 and 12. And I'll tell you how God gave them to me. He gave them to me pure. And as long as I can, I am going to protect their purity. When you were rescued from the eternal consequences of your sin, God made you pure. And friends, you've got to protect that purity. Some things you just shouldn't take in. Some things you shouldn't take in. So listen, we don't want to take in bad things, but what we do want is to spend our time taking in good things. What we feed is going to grow. If we feed our bodies are going to grow. If we feed our spirits, guess what? Our spirits are going to grow. If we feed our brains, we will become smarter people. The same applies to our spirit. So we develop a proper diet. And Peter tells us here that the proper diet is the Word of God. Feasting upon your Bible will help you grow spiritually. Yes, it will. Have you read your Bible today? I didn't say that you come to Bible class. That was good. Because listen, attending, being a part of the assembly, that's part of it. Have you read your Bible today? If you have the wearying, insatiable thirst, the sun cannot rise and set again without you taking in the Word of God. It is as vital to your life as the milk of a mother is for the newborn child. The Bible tells me that it's a good idea for me not only to take out bad things, but to replace bad things with good things. You remember Jesus talks about the man who had possessed with an evil spirit, and he says, you know, the evil spirit's cast out of that man, and the whole place is swept clean, he says. And then the spirit goes around and can't find another place, so he comes back to the person. And when he comes back to the person, he says, hey, this was better than when I was here before. I mean, somebody swept this place up, and so he comes in and brings other people. You know what the problem was? Moved bad things out. Didn't move any good things in. See, if we want to grow, we have to cut off bad things, yes, but we also have to replace those bad things with good things. Bible says in Acts 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, I commend you. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God will build you spiritually. And so if we want to more accurately or more perfectly reflect God's will, we have to spend time in his word. In his word. Jesus grew spiritually. He did. Though he was without sin, he still had to grow spiritually so that when the time came and he had to make the sacrifice for me, he was prepared. He wasn't prepared for that at 12. He grew into that, and he was able to do that because he invested himself in knowing and conforming to the character and the will of God every day so that when you saw him, you saw God. And when you heard him, you heard God. You and I should be motivated to emulate him in that respect. Listen, we are redeemed and purified and begotten again. God paid the ultimate price so that we could be rescued and made clean, and given a second chance at eternal life. And Peter says, listen, it's not exceptionally complicated what you have to do here. You have to cut out things that are not good for you spiritually. You have to want to be better and to grow. And you should, because you've already tasted the Lord's graciousness. And then you have to take in the things that'll make you better spiritually. If Jesus had to develop spiritually in order to fulfill his mission, I think maybe I do too. Maybe you do too. Will you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have shown us that he, like we, have to grow and increase and advance in order to be all that we can be to fulfill our potential. We're just so very thankful that we have the example and we have these directives in the Bible. And we pray that you'll give us the strength and the fortitude, that you'll help us to be an encouragement and a help to each other as we do our best to develop and grow spiritually. Some things are not good for us. Help us to recognize that and help us to walk away from them, even if it is radical, even if it feels like it is radical. Help us to put away those things that we should. Help us to remember how good you have been to us. Help us to remember that feeling that we had when we came up out of the baptistry and knew that we had been redeemed and knew that we had eternal life. Help us to remember your goodness and your graciousness and help us to thirst for more. And then, Father, help us to dive into your word. Help us to take it in as much as we can. Help us to see your character, see your mind, see your will. Help us to abide in it so that we may abide in your love. We love you and thank you and ask these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen.